We're going to be in 2 Corinthians primarily this evening, so you can turn there in preparation. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 7 will be what we primarily be looking at and from this evening. It's good to be able to visit with you in the before the service. I look forward to visiting afterwards and just enjoy that. Today's a significant day, isn't it? It's the first of a brand new year. I normally don't get entirely worked up about those kind of things, a brand new year and it being significant. And like, yeah, that's great. We got another day coming. Just keep doing what we do. But there is a certain amount of turnover. There's a certain amount of thinking of about what is to come, thinking about what has happened. Did you know also, as a partial side note, that today, I believe, is the 250th anniversary of the ancient hymn, Amazing Grace. Did you know that? You might be able to fact check that, make sure I got the year correctly, but I believe it is. It kind of went over rather silently, if the sources I heard that from are correct. We could do some history on that and look it up. But there's been a number of churches that last minute called an audible, changed their orders of service, and inserted that. So we'll see how the end of the service goes, in addition to what we're already singing. But it's a significant day nevertheless. It's a significant day because no matter what the world says and what the holiday is, it's the day that's set aside ever since the resurrection of our Savior as the day of the Lord, the day that the church historically gathers together and worships. And for many of us, or many of you, it's also your day of rest. And so it's a special day. But speaking specifically about regret tonight is what I want us to focus on. And it's not an intended way to be mean or cruel or drag you down to the slums of depression tonight, but rather to walk us through it, every one of us go through in our mind and hearts, but see from a rather specifically, I don't know, unusual portion of text of Scripture, and what could be perhaps a little bit complicated to read, see an incident happening with Apostle Paul, with Titus, with the church in Corinth, with the Macedonians, with the location of Troas, with a letter that's being written, all of these things coming together being the perfect storm for the Apostle Paul to reveal and discuss and write about how he experiences regret, how he invoked regret in other people. And then we'll look at how the Scriptures tell us how we should respond to regret. So we're going to talk about regret. Today's the first Sunday of the year. I think that's been well stated. And looking back over the year, every honest person has some form of regret. Every one of us. And I don't think we have to think too far into that. I could give you some ideas of some categories that people often have regret, and perhaps where I have experienced regret in the past. By the way, to experience regret is to be human. To experience regret is just simply to be human, because every human being experiences regret. Regret for books unread. Anybody have a book list? Anybody have a goal? Anybody have an incomplete book that they started reading? I have stacks of them. FYI, if you ever come to me and say, Pastor Dave, would you just read this book? It's really great. Just let me know what you think about it. Get in line. I say that lovingly, but I have a stack of books that come from just that, and I really do have intentions to read some of those. So, books unread. Relationships unrestored, yet to be restored. To-do lists unfinished. I have two things in particular that have been on my to-do list, that's on my today to list that pops up every day all last year, they're still not done. I won't tell you what they are. Exercise routines unkept. Yeah. We could go on and on and on with a list of things that cause regret, that bring about regret. In fact, someone else, and I'm borrowing heavily from some other sources that I have really gleaned from in this personal study. So it's kind of sharing, gleaning tidbits of information from my personal study, my personal life tonight. And so it's been said better by another person this way. The loftier your goals and the stronger your conscience, the greater your regret. The loftier your goals, the stronger your conscience often means the greater your regrets you experience, because we're human beings. We're fallen creatures. And regret is, unfortunately, a common part of life. And so, this time of year can be so disappointing. It can be depressing, can it? But I want to encourage you this evening, and I want to challenge your thinking. And we're going to have a part of this where we're going to have to think really, really carefully and really hard, actually. And I'm going to try and walk us through that. And because it's God's word, and because I believe that I am speaking majority to believers tonight, I believe we have every ability to understand what God's word says about this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 13. I'm going to read that text to us, and I believe that through a look at this text, maybe a fresh look at this text, that we're going to see godly regret is a gift to us. Godly regret is a gift to us. It's a gift that we should gladly receive and respond wisely to. So let's look at the text together. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 5. We'll go down to 13. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a goodly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a good godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. And then finally in verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. What a text of scripture. Can you already see how this just lines up so well with maybe where your mind is in considering past regrets and dealing with sorrow, with grief, with frustration, with hurt? Well, we're in a Pauline letter, and the way that Paul writes sometimes requires several readings before you start grabbing a hold of what he's actually saying. Paul has a unique way of writing. But the way that the Apostle Paul, that God has him and guides him to write, is very clear if we slow down and read it carefully. And so I come to you, obviously, as your pastor, having done some study and putting things together, again, borrowing from others, and I plan to have done a lot of the heavy work for you tonight so I can walk you through and you can compare to see what the scriptures say. A little bit of the context of what's happening here. You have the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter. That's obvious. We're reading it. It's 2 Corinthians. But the letter to the second Corinthians is not the letter he's referencing here in this text. He's referencing another letter that he has written. And I don't believe we know exactly what that was. Perhaps it came even before 1 Corinthians, and I don't think it was 1 Corinthians. But he's referencing another letter that he wrote. The letter that he wrote was in response to a situation caused by someone else who had turned the feelings and the following and the allegiance of the church in Corinth against the Apostle Paul. Somebody had gotten in the middle and done something to cause the church to no longer appreciate, love with the zeal that they once had for the Apostle Paul. They thought about him and they looked about him different. Have you ever been there? That hurts when somebody gets in between and slanders or maligns what you say or besmirches you in a way that causes people who were once close to you to no longer be close to you. That's what Paul is experiencing here. And so this person, whomever it was, some theologians say perhaps it could have even been something the Apostle Paul himself said, regrettably, maybe unintentionally, or maybe taken out of context. And it could have been something he did or said that caused the church to unfoundedly, but turn against him. Nevertheless, the church was turned, and he referenced a person. Notice in verse 12 again, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong." So he's not writing in response to this person that did something so that he can just clear his name and get back at the person that hurt him. Rather, he's writing to them to plead with them that their information is wrong and what they're believing about him is wrong, and he wants to set things straight so they can get on for the glory of God again working together for the gospel. So in other words, somebody had wrongly turned the respect and the affection of the Corinthians away from Paul. And so Paul, like Paul often had the ability and often did, Paul writes a very stern letter pointing out the wrong and seeking to regain the supported relationship that he once had with the church in Corinth. We don't get to see that letter, but we hear about it. And Paul tells us enough about it that we can put the pieces together to figure out, I think, what rightly is going on here. So after writing the letter, and you may have seen this now as we were reading the text together, after writing the letter, which was probably sent by Titus' hand, it was sent to be carried to the church in Corinth, Paul immediately regrets writing this letter. He immediately deals with regret. Not that what he has written was wrong, but that perhaps the church in Corinth is going to take this wrong. Perhaps it's going to blow up the situation even more. It's not going to help. And so he's panicking. He's regretting. He's grieving this letter that was sent. He hasn't heard the response yet. Maybe this was in his mind. He may have just finally ruined the opportunity to restore his friends. If you were to go over to chapter 2 and verse 13, we can see some more context about the situation. "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." What's going on here in that text, and what helps us see the greater picture of this, is in chapter 2 and verse 13, it shows Paul had hoped to meet Titus in Troas with news about the response. What did they think of the letter? Did they read it? Did you read it? How did they respond? Did it turn their hearts back to being warm towards me? Or did they tear it up and not even read it? He wanted to know the response, but Titus wasn't there. He didn't hear the response. But then, finally, eventually, Titus did arrive. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, as we just read, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." So chapter 7 and verse 5 says Paul traveled to Macedonia, troubled on every side with external fightings and struggles going on. And what does he say? Very vulnerably and honestly, Paul says that he's struggling with internal fears about the response to the letter that he wrote to Corinth. So finally, Titus comes with news of Corinth in verses 6 and 7 we looked at. He comes with news, and the news is good. The news is really good. The letter was well received. The people received the letter well. There was success in the ministry letter that he wrote. That was a letter from him. It was a godly letter. Their love and respect reported by Titus was restored to Paul. And so there's great joy. And then Paul writes in verses 8, 9, and 10, he wrote, as we read, the purposes for his letter. The purposes for these things. And this is what we're going to unpack together. All of this helps us to see that godly regret is a gift from God. Godly regret. So we need to do some definition here, a little defining of terms. Here's kind of a long run-on definition. This is a definition I grabbed from somewhere else I don't believe is wrong, but these aren't my words. But it gets us started thinking about the definition of regret. It goes this way. Regret is sorrow or remorse over something that has happened or that you have done, or something that has not happened or something you did not do, perhaps in this last year, 2022. And so, as I said earlier, to experience regret simply means you are human. And we are still this side of heaven. Because there is no regret in heaven, is there? There is not. So, you're looking at the text, you're wondering where I'm getting this word regret, and I want to help you with that so that you're not at all thinking I'm coming up with something random. In the text I'm reading tonight, God's word, we see this godly sorrow, this regret. That's what regret is, this godly sorrow. We see it appear again, for you were made sorry. That word sorry there is the meaning of regret. So, for you were made regretful. So where you see sorry, you can insert the word regret. After a godly manner that you might receive damage by us and nothing. So he says that in the text. And then he also says, in the middle of 8, 9, and 10 there, for godly sorrow, again, sorrow is what? Regret, here is what he's speaking of. So for godly regret worketh repentance to salvation. So I've taken liberty this evening. And where I've found sorrow in the text, where I've seen this here, sorrow referred to in the text, or this grieving, is this idea of regret. And so the sorrow here is grief. It's regret over the way that had received, the way that the Corinthians had received Paul's opponent and what he had said against him. Paul was regretting this, and they received it and turned against Paul. So the sorrow is the grief of regret. Okay, are you with me still? The sorrow is the grief of regret over past sin. And so it's called godly, or literally, it could be said in the original language, according to God. We say godly. It's easier to say that way, isn't it? But according to God. So regret of sin according to God. This is godly regret. So notice in verse 10 that the opposite of godly grief, Paul takes it. It makes it easy for us. He defines it. The opposite of godly sorrow, a godly grief, is worldly sorrow or worldly grief. So we have to define now these two different griefs, sorrows, regrets, and understand what they are. The scriptures distinguish godly regret from worldly regret, not here alone, but elsewhere in scripture. Paul makes it easy for us in verse 10. But you can regret something in a worldly way, which Paul says leads to what? Death. Death. We can regret things in a worldly way. Worldly regret, Paul says, leads to death. Or you can experience godly regret, which leads to repentance. So let's unpack both of those. First of all, worldly regret. Worldly regret is feeling sorry for something you did because it leads to humiliation or punishment. It has ramifications, repercussions that are not fun. That's worldly regret. It's feeling sorry for something because you're caught. It's regretting something because now you're embarrassed and other people have called you out for it. That's worldly regret. You know how that feels? It feels gross, doesn't it? It's not a fun feeling. That's worldly regret. Pride, by the way, in our study in Proverbs, we've been learning much about pride, the dangers of pride. And Proverbs informs us that pride always regrets making a fool of itself. Think about that. Pride always regrets making a fool of itself. That's what pride is. So pride is self-focused. It's focused on self and protecting self and making sure that self isn't hurt. That's what worldly regret is. Worldly regret is sorrowing over losing man's praise and respect. That's worldly regret. Focused on self and horizontally those around us. That's worldly regret. So the focus of worldly regret is man's opinion. That would be a shorter definition of it. Okay, so worldly regret, what is that? Worldly regret is the focus of worldly regret is man's opinion. That's what worldly regret is focused on. What does man think? What do my peers think? What do those around me? What do my friends think? What do my followers perceive of me now? That's that. What I'm saying is expressing worldly regret. This is different than godly regret. Godly regret is the reaction of a conscience that has wounded God's character. Godly regret is the reaction of a conscience. So it is a feeling. It's a reaction of a conscience that knows it has wounded the character of God. It has been an offense against a holy God, committed offense against a holy God. Godly regret grieves that God's law has been transgressed. As a believer, you don't have to raise your hand, but as a believer, have you, like I, in the past, when you have sinned as a believer, you experience regret for violating holy God's law and making our Lord unhappy for our actions? That is godly regret. Godly regret is sorrowing deeply inside because God's word points out sin in our lives. If you've been in God's word before, we had a tough message this morning. We talk about sin and experiences and we look at God's word, and God's word, one of the many ministries of God's word is that it points out to us, this is what needs to be fixed. This is what God wants to work on. This is what needs to be fixed. And see how I'm conveniently pointing at myself? Every one of us can do the same. The focus of godly regret is God's opinion. The focus of godly regret is what God thinks about what has happened. What God thinks about what has not happened. Do you see the difference? The focus of worldly regret is man's opinion or applause. The focus of godly regret is God's opinion or God's glory. That's the difference. So with that being defined, now come back to the text and let's look at what Paul's going through very quickly here. The gift of godly regret, first off, it's very simple. It's good. It's a good thing, and let me show you why. Godly sorrow or regret is the regret of a godly heart, a heart that seeks after God, a heart that follows after God, not a worldly focused heart. So godly regret is a good thing. Paul said in verses 7, and then he said again in verse 9, that he rejoiced over what the Corinthians were experiencing. What were they experiencing? Some grief and sorrow. But Paul said he rejoiced that they were sorrowing. He rejoiced that they were grieving, that they had some regret. Why? Well, godly regret is to sin what pain is to physical harm. Pain is like a neon flashing light with alarms from the old danger, danger, Mr. Robinson flapping his arms around from the robot saying there's a problem. It's neon light saying there's something wrong that needs to be addressed. We don't just put electrical tape over the lights that pop up on our dashboard of our vehicle that say service engine now. We respond to them. Regrettably sometimes, oh, this is going to cost money, but we need to get it fixed. The light, the alarm, they tell us there's something that needs to be dealt with, and regret can work to that end. And so an acute conscience is a gift from God. Just like nerve endings that recoil from a hot stove, or boys, a pan on the table. When you reach out to push it away and you find out it's very, very hot. It tells you, take your hand away, doesn't it? Don't get burned. Sorrow, regret is telling us something as believers. Now, there is such a thing as false guilt, false regret. Regret for the wrong reasons. There is the reality of that. And it appears to be what Paul was experiencing initially. Do you see in verse 8? For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Watch this. Though I did repent. And his repent is speaking of him sorrowing over something. He's sorrowing. He's regretting. What was he talking about? Well, go back to what we said earlier. He had sent a letter to Corinth to try and right the situation, to win his friendships back. And as soon as he sent the letter off, he goes, oh no, what have I done? I should have left it alone. I shouldn't have wrote that. What are they going to say? Titus will be here. Titus will be here. He's not here. Then Titus comes back. And then the grief goes away. The regret goes away because he learns that they received the letter well. So Paul is revealing to us that for a moment in time, he had false regret. And this appears to be what Paul was experiencing in verse 8. We do not know, the scriptures do not tell us how long Paul had regretted sending the letter, but it was all for naught, is what he's saying. His biting his nails, his worrying, his concern, his sorrow, his repenting for sending the letter, it was all for naught because the letter was well received. Paul himself shows us that. His regret was unfounded. It was unnecessary. Why, though? Some might come to the defense of the Apostle Paul, the defense of him, and say, well, he just didn't know. So he worried over these things. He became a worrywart for the things he didn't know. Well, praise God, God knows all things. But the Apostle Paul should not have had to worry, for his letter was of God. It was written to the church to correct them in a godly, goodly fashion. There's also grief and regret for simply transgressing God's law. And so this is what gets talked about most, doesn't it? This is what we're most familiar with. There's regret for sinning against God. Transgressing means violating, breaking God's righteousness, his law. So that kind of regret and guilt should never be looked over, numbed, or avoided. You know how there are some in the old Western days when you would get shot with a bullet? The cowboy's laying there and he's got a bullet in his leg and they need to pull it out and fix his wound. And so they put something in his teeth to bite on and then they pour what over his wound? Liquor. Whiskey. Whatever hard alcohol they happen to have in the saddlebags with a couple of swigs left. What they're trying to do in that moment with a poor presence of proper medicine is do what to the pain, to dull it, to cover it, to hide it. And so we know that there are those who would drink the alcohol, those who would go to all sorts of measures. It could be a tub of ice cream. It could be the most syrup-filled, extra-pumped Starbucks latte or Dutch Brothers or whatever it might be. Whatever it is to soothe and numb the pain so I don't listen to what regret is telling me about the actions that have been taken. The kind of regret and guilt, that kind of regret and guilt, the kind that comes from sinning against God, should not ever be numbed or avoided. In fact, physical pain and moral regret are symptoms that always point beyond themselves to other problems that need addressing. You see the gift of guilt, of regret, that points to something beyond the current feeling. So many times we seek to just pacify a feeling, to avoid a feeling, or to sorrow over regret that is meant to be a gift for us. So instead of numbing them, God wants us to run to Him in repentance. Here's the key. We are to run to God in repentance when we experience regret over transgressing His law. And He is the only one who is able to make things right. So in that sense, regret is a gift that drives us to repentance so that we might receive forgiveness. So the gift of godly regret motivates us to repentance. This is the great gift of regret. Verse 9 in our text says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." Okay, do you see what's happening? Paul is saying, I'm not jumping up and down. Yippee-yay, you are feeling horrible and lousy. He was saying, I'm glad that regret pushed you to repentance. That's what he's rejoicing over. For ye were made sorry, that's made regretful, after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. That is to say, in a sort of an archaic way in the King James, that you did not sorry, you did not get hurt by anything we did. It was all for good. So verse 9 says that Paul's joys were not merely over the guilt of the Corinthians and how they had felt, but on the repentance that it produced. The Apostle Paul, through his letter, he solicited regret that drove the believers in Corinth to repentance. So then verse 10 says, godly sorrow, that is regret, worketh, that is produces repentance. So godly regret produces repentance. The verse says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Church, you need to understand. We need to understand and always remember. We need to remember this. Repentance is not identical to sorrow. Repentance is not identical to sorrow or regret over our sin. There are plenty of people that in this world that regret and sorrow deeply over their sin all the way into hell for eternity. Sorrow and regret is a gift that drives us to repentance, to where we can meet glorious forgiveness that conquers the monster of sin. Regret is not the same as repentance. We must remember this. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, the author of Hebrews calls into remembrance a number of Old Testament characters. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, one of those is Esau. Excuse me, Esau. And there the text of Scripture speaks of the very same shallow regret that does not lead to repentance. Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Do you remember the story? For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of what? Repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears. So Esau is recorded as weeping and sorrowing over the wrong he did, but the scriptures tell us he did not repent of the sin. Regret called to his attention his sin, but he refused to repent of that sin. There's a difference between sorrow, regret, and repentance. Repentance is the godly result of these emotions that Paul is telling us about. Repentance is the godly result of these emotions. So to feel sorry or to feel guilty or to experience regret over sin is not the same as repenting. Repentance, rather, is the, and listen to this carefully, repentance is the change of mind and attitude and behavior that results from the feeling of remorse over sin. So the feeling of sorrow, the feeling of remorse, the guilt that and the regret that we feel drives us to changing our mind, so we now go, what I thought was right and good is wrong. I agree with God. It was sin. I repent of that sin, never to commit it again. That's the difference. So you can say it this way: godly regret is the first step of repentance. And repentance follows and completes a change of heart. Is there sorrow in genuine repentance? Absolutely there is and must be. Because God sorrows over sin. And when we change our mind and agree, our mind is changed by Him through His Word, we're in agreement with Him over sin. So, the test of whether our regret is of God or the world is whether it produces any change at all. How do I know if I'm experiencing worldly regret or godly regret? Because godly regret drives us to repentance. Repentance leads to change. And if there is no change over the sin of which I'm grieving over, they're probably experiencing simply man-focused, man-centered worldly regret. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? Repentance is turning away from and renouncing one way and going in the opposite way. And so in verses 7 and then in verse 11, Paul describes the change he heard about in the Corinthians. They changed. They once believed the liar about the Apostle Paul, and they now, in reading his letter, and by the grace of God, have changed their minds, and they see what their wrong was. Their once indignation toward him had turned to restored affection for the Apostle Paul once again. And so their gullibility had turned to outrage against the enemy that they once received. So in other words, godly regret is a very fruitful emotion. We need to understand this. We can so easily, without a deep theology of God's Word, can so easily try to push away, repel from, and insulate ourselves from all negative experiences and forsake the blessed opportunity to realize that the greatest gifts that God gives to us often come by way of difficult experiences. Just like regret, a godly experience. Godly regret, by the way, should be temporary and it should be effective. That's what God's intentions are for godly regret. Verse 8, Paul tells us this. He walks us through his experience. So here's Paul's experience. He says, I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Godly regret, the regret, the sorry that they felt, that he made them feel with his sharp letter, his godly letter, was a good thing because it only made them feel bad for a moment, and that feeling bad for a moment drove them to repentance and being restored. So if the feeling of regret lingers long after sin is dealt with, long after you have turned from that sin, if that regret continues to linger, then it is not the regret of God, more than likely the regret of the world. Regret that just goes, my feelings are hurt at how people might now perceive me, so how can I fix that situation? It is Satan's attack. He wants us to just simply regret with worldly regret. He wants us to stir in our own misery and never do anything about it. Never feel and see and know that there is a right response to it. Regret can lead to self-destruction. But God wants to use it to motivate us to repentance. It's a gift. The gift of godly regret drives us to the answer, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So, the gift of godly regret motivates us to repentance. The gift of godly regret draws us to salvation. Verse 10 is the pinnacle of the passage here. Verse 10 shows us, for godly sorrow, that's regret, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. We don't sorry over that. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Two different types of regret here. So verse 10 helps us to understand Paul's fears within that we talked about in verse 5. You see there, the fears that he had within. He feared that his work might have been in vain, that the professing believers in Corinth would follow the way that leads to death, not salvation. So he's sorrowing for the fact that he might have, perhaps, in that letter, curbed the opportunity to keep them on the path to following after the Lord instead of living in sin. Then in chapter 11, actually, of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, the text says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. There's another message. Talk about worldly jealousy and godly jealousy next time. It says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He was so concerned, he was fervently jealous to protect the children of God, the church, the body of Christ, in perhaps even their naivety, that they would believe false doctrine and believe the lies of another and be led astray, that he was jealous for them, that they would believe and stay faithful to the simple truths of the Word of God. Paul was an emotional guy. Paul had great emotion and burden for the bride of Christ. Paul, in verses 2 and 3, as we just read, expresses godly jealousy in presenting the professing Corinthians, the Corinthians in Corinth, as pure virgins to the bridegroom Christ, without spot or wrinkle. And so the gift of godly regret is also discernible. And we end here tonight. Verse 10, again, the main focus of the text. In fact, verses 8, 9, and 10 are our main focus here. And in verse 10, it says, godly regret leads to genuine repentance, is what it's telling us. Are we grieved by our sin with godly regret? Are you? Do we turn from our sin because of godly regret, do we? That is the test of genuine salvation. Responding to genuine regret and conscience being pricked by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So let me just simply apply this in two ways, and we'll sing in closing. Let's go another slide. There we go. Two applications, if you will, among all the others that we can see in the text. Here's two ways that I believe from the Word of God I want to challenge you with tonight. The first is, be willing to give the gift of godly regret. Be willing to give the gift of godly regret. Do not ever cause another to sin. We very clearly saw that in our texting Mark this morning, didn't we? It would be better to hang a millstone around our neck and jump in the water to our death than to cause another person to sin. That's not what's being said here. Do not cause another to sin. Instead, when necessary, help other believers see their sin for what it is. This will never be easy. We see the turmoil that the apostle went through in chapter 7, don't we? We see the turmoil that he goes through in pointing out the wrong in others. Paul suffered over doing this. Nevertheless, his example should be followed. Secondly, be willing to receive the gift of godly regret. Be willing to receive the gift. Place yourself in the place of the Corinthians, where you're able and willing to receive a letter from spiritual authority or leadership or maturity or another who in a godly way drives us to go, oh, I've messed up. I need to take care of that. Place yourself in the place of the Corinthians where you can receive a stern letter from another person. It is a rebuke. This what Paul is doing here is a rebuke. It's a call to repentance. It's an expression of love. Just like the Lord's chastising whom he loves is an expression of love. And so we need to follow the example of the Corinthians also and let ourselves be moved to godly regret and repentance. So like Paul and the Corinthians, let us be willing, if necessary, to cause godly regret in others, and let's be willing to accept godly regret as they did, because the Bible says in verse 10, chapter 7, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What a unique passage. What a great challenge. I think this, in my heart and my mind, as I was studying this and reading and putting these Corinthian passages together to understand the situation, it has blessed me in a hurtful way. Because it's not fun to realize that responding to regret in a godly way is so important. Godly regret is a gift from God.